Again, it is a privilege to stand before you this day, to be your speaker, to continue this series of gospel meetings. We're going to present to you a lesson today that very rarely is ever taught in the church. And what I intend to teach you today is not something that is new, that has never been heard before. As I told you the other night, this message is 2,000 years old. And each one of our speakers who stand in the pulpits, they have their own way of presenting the gospel, and they teach those things that they find that are necessary for the congregations or wherever they might teach. And so this is another one of those lessons. We're going to instill in your mind today the laws of God concerning the subject of marriage and the sanctity of it. You and I have studied the last two evenings about the marriage of Christians to Christ, about His church, and we've gone in depth on some of those things. Today we're taking our text from the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, and we're basing our comments here. The Bible here says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I want to talk to you today, and this lesson is not just for young folks. This lesson is for each and every one. This lesson, you can take things from it that you can teach to those that are around you. We're going to talk to you today about what is a God-sanctified marriage. I want to talk to you today about God's reasons for marriage, God's laws on marriage, which is part of this, is most often taught, and the things that God teaches us if these things aren't put in place and properly followed. Before we study, let's talk to the Father. From the text that we read in your hearing just a moment ago, we find that there are two classes of human beings here. Those who are legally married with a wife and the unmarried with an active sexual partner. To the unmarried, God says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed is undefiled. And to the unmarried, God says, whoremonger, bed defiled. That word, whoremonger, comes from the Greek word pornos by analogy, which means a debauchee, a libertine, according, and a fornicator, according to Strong's and Thayer. And it also could be either male or female. First, what is a God-sanctified marriage? God-ordained marriage is for a man and a woman. In no way, a form, or fashion can you find in the history of the Bible where it was right for two women or two men to be engaged in a sexual relationship, and certainly they cannot be married according to the standards of God. The man and the woman are bound to be faithful to each other. Only in marriage are a man and a woman allowed to have sexual relations. In Genesis chapter 2, verses beginning with verse 20, we read that for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh there instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Understand, the wife was a woman, and the husband is a man. God wanted us to understand that from this and other scriptures of the Bible. And today, it's the very same principle in marriage. There is one man and one woman, and they become one flesh. Had God done it any other way, He could not have said in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, replenish the earth. There is no way that two women together and two men together can do that. It is impossible. God did not make it so. In Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9, our Lord Jesus, as He came along and began to preach and teach on this very same subject, He says, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. He wanted us to understand that today. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Jesus Christ said that as He was on the face of this earth. And Mark wrote those things down as he was directed by the Holy Spirit. And so then Jesus said, they are no more twain, but they are one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, he said, let not man put asunder. From the beginning God made one man and one woman, that is, one male and one female, that they were to be joined together in marriage, and they were to become one flesh. It is designated so by the great God of heaven. We understand that that law still stands. Jesus Christ brought that to us so very clearly, and that has not changed, regardless of what the people of our nation and the world teach in this day and time. That is still God's standard, and I want you to understand that God's standard is going to stand until the very last day, till that trumpet sounds, and Jesus Christ comes again. This scripture, this gospel is not going to change. Not now, nor will it ever. It certainly has not changed since the time that our Lord spoke it some 2,000 years ago, and things were set in order, and they are still the same way today. Let not man put asunder. You know, you can't just go and change the law to suit yourself about this or any other such thing. Some say that that put asunder is by divorce court. Some say that it's by sex outside of marriage. And we could talk about that for a little bit, but we'll let that suffice. God said, let not man put asunder. We can't just do away with that. God's reasons for marriage, and there are several that I want to talk to you about. Reason number one is for a man to have a helper or a helpmeet. God did not give us a husband and a wife for somebody we can bash on all the time, someone we can mistreat. He gave us just exactly what he said, a helpmeet, someone who can help us with the things of life. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. God recognized that. I will make him an helpmeet for him. A helpmeet is two words, and it simply means a helper to assist to complete the will of God to replenish the earth and other things of life. God made man this helper, a woman, to be an appropriate counterpart, if you will. This passage would have been easier read had it been written, I will make him a helper suitable for life and for the needs of human beings. Reason number two God gives is to avoid fornication. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul writes, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is not good for a man to touch a woman. Evidently, they had contacted the Apostle Paul and says, hey, we have a problem. Of course, we know the story of 1 Corinthians and how it flows. But he said, you wrote of me of these things. It is not good for a man to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, a husband is not a woman, and a wife is not a man. That's not hard to figure out if you read and study the Scriptures. Somehow, some folks have gotten that all twisted around today, and they don't seem to understand that there are many folks today who will not have the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They refuse to accept these things, and so they have those relationships that they ought not to be having, and I want to talk to you about some more about that as we go along here. In verse 3, he says, let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his body, but the wife. That word touch that we find as we read through these scriptures does not mean just to reach out and touch. It simply means, if you study Thayer or you study Strong's, either one, the great Greek scholars that all of us use who try to figure out the things of the Scriptures, that word touch means to attach oneself to. That means that a man and a woman cannot have intimate relations outside of wedlock. God will not allow that. God does not allow for that among His people or anyone else in the world. And anyone who gets involved in that sort of thing, they are sinning against the great God of heaven. That's a problem that they need to fix. So God's reason for marriage, we find in verse 2, is to avoid fornication. Now, in that marriage, verse 3 applies, and due benevolence simply means proper affection towards one another, and verse 4 simply means to cooperate with one another. And so when the husband and the wife do not follow the teachings of this law and to cooperate with one another, then one burns with desire, and when that one burns with desire and they can't get that satisfied, it opens the door for sin, and the devil is quite readily available to step through and to push that into being. Now in the 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, to the unmarried and to the widows. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I say therefore unto the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. It is better for them to marry than to burn. And that word burns to mean they cannot contain themselves and they can lose control. And they are burning with sexual desires. And when they get to that point, fornication is very close by. Burn simply means to be inflamed with sexual desire. And when that happens, sin is at the door. And that is a very dangerous thing. Notice the sanctity of the marriage relationship given by God and the reason for marriage. If they cannot contain, let them marry. The reason being is that men and women cannot have that kind of relationship outside of the bond of matrimony. Cannot. God has made no allowance for it and condemns it in no uncertain terms. Under this heading also comes into play the word lust. Lust is simply a strong desire. In Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul writes, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust," he said, "one towards another, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." My friends, I want you to know and understand, God condemns those relationships of a man and a man and a woman and a woman. He said so right here. They burn in their lust one for another. Men leaving the natural use of the woman leaving the natural use of a man, and they burn in their lust one towards the other. And he said here, they know the judgment of God. That's what verse 32 there said. They know better. They know better. Oh, my friends, I hear those folks talk about their relationships with their guy or with their lady. God made me this way. God didn't do that. God made a man, and he made a woman, and the first two he put on the face of this earth could not have anything to do with each other until they were married, so God married them. He called their name Adam. They were married. They were the only two people on the face of this earth, and God wanted them to understand that. Mankind today just absolutely takes the Word of God like they do with so many other things and just tear pages like this out and just discard it. Old Brother E.H. Miller one time said, you can look through here and you can find the laws of God on almost anything you want to, and somebody doesn't like this, we'll take it out and discard it, and they don't like this, we'll discard it. Next thing you know, somebody don't like the cover, we'll have to get rid of that, and we won't have any law. Oh, yes, we will. We will. That law is not going anywhere, friends. It is going to stand until the end of time, and we are going to be judged out of it. And those things that we find written in the gospel today, we're going to be judged out of those things. Those things that we find here today, as we go through some other things of this study, we're going to find that we're going to be judged according to those things. And our preachers and our teachers need to do a really good job of teaching these things, and especially to our young folks today. And as we go through these things and we teach them, we need to teach them that lust is something that they must get by and get over it and move on. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, ye have heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. I was in a Bible study one evening a couple of years ago with a family over in Columbus, Georgia, and this is one of the subjects that they wanted to talk about. And I got to this scripture that we're about to read right here in verse 30, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. And as I read this scripture, a young man said, "What?" And so when you read verse 28 here, it says, Jesus said, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He committed adultery because he just looked at her with a sexual desire and he would like to have her. He sinned. And he hadn't touched her. That young man asked me about that. And I said, I didn't make that law. You just read it right there from the scripture. And you know, when people read things like that and they don't like to hear that, because people like to look, and sometimes women dress so immodestly that men really want to look. And when they do, that's a sin of lasciviousness. And that's just as big a sin as this one as he is speaking of here. Modest apparel in the Bible is something that God speaks of so very clearly. We're not going to get into that today, but it fits here. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That fits young folks and it fits old folks. And it doesn't necessarily have to be the man, it could be the woman. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, can one go upon hot coals and not get his feet burned? You know, when boys and girls and men and women begin to get together and they enjoy the company of one another, and as time goes on and their relationship heats up a little bit, and then they can't keep their hands off of one another, and the next thing you know, they're taking their clothes off, and they're doing things that are against the will of God, things that He teaches against so very harshly. Because they begin to walk upon the coals, and their feet got burned. Solomon says, you can't do that. So, verse 29, Proverbs chapter 6, so that he that goeth in unto his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. You know, they had a real problem with that in Israel. Even so bad, that God destroyed 20,000 of them in one night because men and women couldn't stay away from each other and they wouldn't keep their clothes on. And God killed them. God just struck them dead because they committed that great act of sin that God had so very clearly condemned in the very beginning of the laws that He gave to mankind, even the Ten Commandments. Whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, verse 32, Proverbs chapter 6. Whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He's not very smart. But he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 explains here that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. And lust, when it has conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You want to know what that sin does, my friend? It brings death to you. It brings death to one if they will not pay attention to those things. The third reason that God has for marriage is to replenish the earth. God said to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, before God would allow them to do that, they had to be married. And so we know that they were. And so God told them now to replenish the earth. They needed to have children. They needed to start the expansion of mankind. And they did. And that's been going on for so many thousands of years now. And so there are many in the world. And it all started there in the garden, or just after the garden. After they were out of the garden, it started with Adam and Eve. Even today, a man cannot have children, by God's standards, with anyone except his wife. If you're going to have children today, it must be with your husband and your wife. God said so. Want to know what God thinks of a child born out of wedlock? The analogy is found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8. Illegitimate children brought into this world by fornicators and adulterers is a very shameful thing. An extremely shameful thing. When God made the marriage arrangement, He knew that that child needed a mother and a father. My friends today, I see these young children running around here. They have a mom and they have a dad, and they are loved by both of them, and they are taken care of. A young child needs a mother and a daddy. That is the way that God designed it from the very beginning, and that's the way God would have it thus today. In Psalms chapter 127 and verse 3, we find a very precious thing from the words of God. He says here that children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. God has laws on marriage. And we go to Romans chapter 7 and verses 1 through 3. We find that, and we studied a little bit of this already this week, but I want to take you back there this morning to Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Know ye not, brethren? So he was talking to church people here. Know ye not, brethren? For I speak unto them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man for as long as he lives. For if the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. The exception is found in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. And I want you to know today, folks, there are some people who will not accept this. And they have their reasons for it, and they've got to twist this book around to make it, to take away this exception that Jesus said. They said, oh, that was taught under the Old Testament law, and that was just taught to this little group of people over here, and all other things that they come up with to this. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, but I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, that is to divorce her, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. So the Lord knew that sometimes that adultery was going to happen. The Lord wasn't living out there in another outer space somewhere. He wasn't off on another planet somewhere. He wasn't like a Jedi Knight in a planet far, far away. No, He was right here on the face of this earth. He knew and He knows the hearts of people today. He knows and understands how we feel, the way we are, the way we think. He knows that. And He said, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. That means that woman or that man who has been divorced and has been put away, if someone marries them, now they are committing adultery. Now you've got a group of people who are here who are committing adultery. That was God's point here. When a man and a woman get married, it should be for life. Sometimes that marriage vow is broken, and they don't follow those vows that they made. And so Jesus Christ has made this exception for mankind. First, let me stop. That does not give us the right. If I want out of this marriage, I do not have the right to go out and commit adultery and come back and say, hey, I committed adultery, now you can divorce me and I can move on with life. I'm going to tell you something, you're stuck with that sin, brother. You are stuck with it. And you got a problem. And you better fix it. And you better not go off and marry another woman. Women, you better not go off and marry another man. Unless you have a legal right for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. In other words, she's got to come back and marry a Christian. Now that's what God teaches. I know that not everybody believes that, but that's what God says, only in the Lord. I wonder why He put that in there. There's a reason for it. He put that in there, my friends, to help us to have an easier and a better marriage. to marry one. Because if you marry a Christian, life is going to be easier now. You both have the same focus. You both have the church. You both have Christianity. You both have the same focus to go to heaven. Oh, it makes life so much easier. John the Baptist, and I don't want to stretch my lesson out today. There's a lot to be taught out of this lesson. John the Baptist preached this very same thing to Herod one time. And Herod was married to that woman, Herodias. You know, the Bible never called her his wife. She was the wife of Philip, his brother. And so evidently, Philip and Herodias divorced each other and she married Herod. And she was not a nice lady. I'm here to tell you, she's the one that sent her daughter over there to dance like she did in front of the king and her husband, the king. And it pleased him so much, he said, I'll give you anything you want up to the half of my kingdom, or some such words. Her mother had already told her, because she didn't like John. She said, if he tells you that, you just tell him you want the head of John the Baptist on a charger or on a big platter. And that's exactly what she got. And John died because he preached the law of marriage to those folks. He got his head lopped off. My friends, today, we cannot go against the Word of God and ever come out ahead. You just can't do it. Not only on this subject, but anything else that you want to talk about from the pages of God's Word. If we go against God's will in some way, form, or fashion, God will get you. Oh, he's made that so very clear. I have a sermon on that, by the way. Do not have time to teach it to you in this meeting, but there's a great study there. Herod had married his brother Philip's wife, and John said, it's not lawful for you to have her. And so he cut his head off. Oh, that Herodias must have been a real prize, huh? Cold, calculating, cold-hearted. You know, on occasion I watch the ID channel on TV. I don't watch a lot of TV, but I watch the ID channel on occasion. And you know, up to probably half of the programs that come out on that is about a man and a woman. One of them have committed adultery in a marriage, and then they come back and murder the one because they want to be with that one that they committed adultery with. So they just come back and just whack their husband or wife. They end up getting caught. I mean, that's a whole storyline around those stories. And they end up going to prison because they don't want to lose half of what they got in this legal separation. They just don't want to lose half of it, yet they take the chance on going to prison forever and losing everything. And it's so unreal about how much of that goes on in the world. There's punishment for disregarding God's law. The eternal punishment is no different than for any other sin. When we read about the story of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, chapter 12 and verse 10, David was a king, the greatest king of the world at that time. Now, there had been some great nations come along, but when King David went out to fight his enemies, even from the time before he ever became king, God was with him every step of the way. And there wasn't anything that he couldn't do with that little band of men that went with him. Some of them became his chosen leaders when he became king. He had 37 of them. He had 37 of them when he became king, and one of those was a man by the name of Uriah. He was married to a beautiful lady. Her name was Bathsheba. David walked around this castle that day, or however, whatever that building is that they called it. And he looked off over yonder, and here's this woman taking a bath over there, and she was naked out here, I guess, for all who walk above her could see. Real virtuous woman, huh? Boy, I'm telling you what the truth, that lust fired up in old David's heart. He couldn't stand it. He didn't care who she was. He had to have her. That lust had kicked into him so hard that he was willing to commit adultery, and he knew better. If anybody in this world knew better, David did. He was the leader of the most mighty military of all time then. He couldn't stand it. And he sent off over there. And he brought her into his house. And he had sexual relations with her. And she got pregnant. And when he found out about that, he sent off out yonder one of his great warriors. His 37 leaders of his military was off over yonder fighting. And he called him to come back to the castle and had a talk with him, had dinner with him, and told him to go home to his wife. He wanted to make sure he went over there and he had relations with her before he went back to the field so that it could be his baby and not David's. Well, that didn't happen. Uriah didn't go home. He slept outside of the door over here, and he wouldn't go back over there. He says, it's not right. My brother and I are still fighting in the field, and you expect me to go home and enjoy time with my family? So David sent him into the heat of the battle and had him killed. Murdered him, not by his own hands, but had him murdered. Because he wanted Bathsheba more than he already had. And he ended up with her. And that little baby that she had, it was born into this world and it was born sick. And it lived 7 days. 7 days. Never even had a name as far as we know. David went through this miserable week of time that this baby was alive because he had committed adultery and God was not about to let him have that child. That child that Bathsheba had born into this world, he was not going to let him have that little baby. And he didn't. He took that little baby into eternity. And he married Bathsheba. And because of that sin, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 10, therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, God said, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. But you know that God never called her David's wife. She was always called the wife of Uriah. Thus the Lord said in verse 11, behold, I will raise up evil out of thine own house. Did God do that? Did God stand on that promise that he made to David that day? You want to know what God thinks about marriage and how God treats people who get involved in that sort of thing? You wonder why life goes bad for those people who commit adultery? Well, that little baby died first off. And then David's daughter was raped by her brother. His sons fought amongst themselves so often that it was talked about in their kingdom. His son Absalom tried to take over the throne of David. He tried to defeat his father. There was war against his son Absalom, and then he was slaughtered. Absalom, his son, was slaughtered by one of David's leaders. His own wife despised him time and again, and he was not allowed to build a temple for God, and that's just beginning, and that's just touching those things that God brought upon King David, his leader of his people, and that mighty military, because he committed adultery. Because. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That, my friends, brings us back to our text this morning. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. There are so many things on this subject that I would like to talk to you about today, my friends. There are so many things that could be brought into this lesson. We've studied a few of those things that we find listed here. And there is a punishment for that disobedience of God. Not only in this particular sin, but in all sin. Adultery and fornication are sins against the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. The apostle says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Brethren, I want you to know, this is kind of a hard sermon to preach. It's kind of a hard thing to teach and talk to folks about. But it's something that is so very important. It's something that you and I can use today. You know, and there's some things that we could really talk to you about today. It's this want your let me tell you something. Before you get married, and we have some young folks here who are unmarried and maybe not quite there yet. Some of you are getting close to that age. Now, let me tell you something. Before you marry a person, and some of these older folks here can tell you this, love that person. You love that person. How do I know I love that person? It's because I can't go 5 minutes without texting her or phoning her or going to see her. That's how I know. If you can't do that, my friend, you may have a strong affection, but it's not love, I guarantee you. And if it's not love, that marriage is going to have hard times. It may last, but it's going to be tough sometimes. You know what love is? You go back over there and you study some of those stories of the Old Testament about how Jacob loved the lady that he had run into there. And he loved that girl from the very moment he laid eyes on her. And Rachel. He loved Rachel from the moment he laid eyes on her. And he made a pact with her daddy. I'll work for you 7 years, basically for nothing, so that I can marry your daughter. And it took him some time, but he was willing to do that. But you know what he said? It felt like it was only a day because of his love for her. My friend, that's loving a person. That is loving a person to the point that you want to spend your lives with them. And then once you get together and you start out, and I know my time's about up here, but I got a couple more points I want to make, and this won't take long. When you start out on that marriage, my friends, you have got to have a lot of give and take. It's not a one-sided affair. You two now are one. And so when it comes time to clean the house, who's going to do that? I tell you who's going to do it. Most of the time, the wife is going to do it. But I tell you one thing, us guys need to learn to run a vacuum sweeper. We need to learn to run a washing machine. And we need to learn to wash dishes. When my first wife passed away, we had been married for 40 years, just over 40 years. You know, I did a lot of things around the house, but I never did. I washed clothes, you know, but I never paid any attention to the inside of that ring on the washer up there. Did you ever see one of those things after a couple of months and nobody has wiped that thing out? There's things living in there. I said, I wonder who took care of that all of these 40 years. She did. But it didn't go that way for long. Walked up to the sink one day and there were green things living around the faucet. And I said, who did this? She did. Just did it. Never said anything about it. So I learned some things, my friend. So I want to talk to you about it. Guys, it doesn't hurt you to pick up an iron. If your shirt needs to be ironed and you do it yourself, don't wait for her to do it. Sweep the floor. Pick up the litter out of the yard. Do those things around a house that's going to help her that she does day after day and never says anything about it. We go off to work and we don't see the things she does at home. And when the children come along and they mark on the wall over here, we don't ever see her clean that off. But she does. You know why? Because she loves us. They love us, guys. Ladies, you love us. And we're thankful for that. Thank you for all that you do to make a marriage work. Thank you for what you do for these little children. And these little kids running around here, I've noticed every time I've been here, they're so happy. Happy children live in a good marriage. They do. And they're happy. Thank you, moms. Thank you for that. Guys, let's pay attention to what goes on around the house. There are some women I know that they have to work on your sermon for next Sunday. Yes, they do. You'd be surprised how many folks get in the pulpit and they read that lesson that their wife has done for them. Not right. I do not recommend that. But it happens. Oh, yes, it does. So thank you, ladies, for all that you do. It's a hard sermon to teach. Not just because some people ignore God's teaching on the subject, But just because people ignore it, my friends, does not change the law in any way, form, or fashion. Does not change that law in any way. You've heard a portion of God's Word this morning. You've heard a portion of God's Word this morning. God wants us to know and understand those things as written within the pages of His law. God has made His plan of salvation very clear. Now, I always do this at the end of my lesson, and I try not to spend a lot of time on it. But I do this because some people do not understand salvation. Some people do not understand that there are steps that we must do, then there are things that we have to do if we're going to obey the laws of God and have the forgiveness of our sins, whatever they might be. That is hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and believing those things that are written there. Now, a lot of people believe things, but they don't come from the gospel. They just believe them because somebody has told them that. That's why we have so many religious orders in the world today, because somebody is believing the wrong thing. Believe those things of the gospel. Repent of our sin. Confess the name of Christ before men, that He might confess us before His Father, which is in heaven, to be buried in a watery grave of baptism. And when we do that, our sins are forgiven, and they are not forgiven before that. I had a person tell me not long ago, as I read to them Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the Apostle Peter told those people what to do to get forgiveness of their sins, and he said, repent and be baptized. Why, Peter? For the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins. That's where you get forgiveness of sins. It's not through the believing. But this person told me that when they repented and they believed, they had forgiveness right then, and they were baptized just to show that they had faith and that they had repented. Now, is that what Peter said? And that was my question. Just read it and tell me what Peter said. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's not complicated, friends. And also, Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So there's a way. If you've done that and you've been added to the church, your sins are forgiven. Repent of your sins today. Confess your faults one to another and have the prayers of the faithful and be returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your soul, and your soul will be clean once again. Now you're ready to go and to meet the Maker. If you want to be the call, won't you come while we stand and sing the selected hymn.